Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul writing says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers, fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of the age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You sometimes have to be prepared for unexpected outcomes, unexpected answers to questions, or how a child's mind works. I was reading something in the week that kind of encouraged me, really, because sometimes out of the lips of infants and babes it comes profound wisdom as well. They're not always looking just to get the speaker off the subject. And the little rhyme it is, isn't it? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and there are all the people. You know the thing you do with your fingers and all the rest. Well, I was reading about somebody who was doing this as part of their Sunday school lesson, but they'd been joined in the lesson that week by a new child, and they'd not taken they didn't know the child, so they didn't really know what was about to happen. But the child only had one arm coming to a class, and the children were all putting their hands together, doing here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, here's the people, and as the lesson's unfolding. The teacher of the lesson, suddenly her heart dropped when she realised she couldn't turn back from what she was doing. But this is where the children surprise you, because one child who knew the boy from school called Josh leant over to Josh and said, let's make the church together, and lent a hand together. Let's make the church together. You know, the church is described in many ways. The flock, the army, the body, the family. And in all those things, there's a togetherness to it. Yes, you are a Christian soldier, but you're part of the army of God. Yes, you are part of the body, but you are linked with others, and you function together, and you need the other parts of the body as well. Family of God, well, again, you say with family, you don't choose your family, do you? You choose your friends, but not your family. But in a church family, we're put together, and we may not always see eye to eye. We may not always get on, as families often don't get on. But we are what we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together through what Christ has done for us. All the different descriptions call for togetherness. Let's be church. Let's make church together. Now in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to look at verse 9 this evening with you, where Paul conveys the truth about the church. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Firstly, I'd like to begin with us thinking about the church, and I'm not talking about the building, the bricks, and I'm talking about people. The church, the work of God. The work of God. You know, church is a workplace, not just for me and David on the payroll, but it's a workplace because God is at work in his people, in us and through us. So the church is rightfully called a workplace. It's a place where God is at work in us and through us. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That was his promise. The work of salvation is God's work. He's in the rescue business, isn't he? And we as his people, his church, we're in the rescue business as we look out and we reach out to those around us. You know, one of heaven's songs in Revelation 7 says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to him. He's the giver of salvation through his Son. He's the one who's in the rescue business. And when you think about the whole overview of the Bible, what do you have there? Well, you have God's plan of salvation. You have a people and a land and a king in the Old Testament. And then a people from every nation. Eternal life, the promised land of eternal life, and the King of Kings upon his throne through the new. God's salvation, God's work amongst us, God's work with us and through us. God's fellow workers, Paul describes himself as. I mean, what a thing to be able to say. We are God's fellow workers. How amazing that God should call men to assist in his work. I mean, it is beyond comprehension, beyond words. Why would he do that? Why we always mess up? Why not just do it all yourself? Well, it's part of his work in us to work through us. It's part of his wonderful plan, the fellowship that he wants to know with each one of us as he works in our lives and through us. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, are mentioned in this chapter. It's quite interesting to note there, it's not just the apostles who are God's fellow workers. You know, like as though there's kind of the first 11 or the A-team. And anybody else beyond that. But, you know, Apollos, he's not even part of the first 11. But he's part of it. And later on, you can pick up in other scriptures as well. Epaphroditus would be picked up on him on last Tuesday night. Others that are called fellow workers, working together. It's the work of God, the church. Yet he chooses, calls and equips. The men called here, well, what are they? They are evangelists and pastors, seed sowers and house builders, as the rest of the chapter will go on to explain. Nobody works alone in the kingdom. We are working together, fellow workers. Working together one with another, but working with God. How amazing is that? And God has a work for each one of us, for every believer to be involved in. Let me quote that little hymn. You know it well. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service loyal true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And so God has his church, his people, in groups together to be working. We are what we are because God has worked in our hearts and lives. And he's given us that direction to work in his name, to be co-workers, fellow workers, enabled and equipped by him to do our part. But the passage goes on to talk not just about the church being the work of God, but the church being the field of God. A field. A place where God's seed is sown. And that's what this place has been. 278 years plus time elsewhere as well. More than that. The preaching of God's word. The sowing of the seed. And we intend to carry on doing that. Every time we meet together. The sowing of God's seed. It's God's seed. It's God's word. We're not proclaiming our own opinions. This is God's word. And letting that seed grow and develop. Now, seed is sown and watered. And Paul talks about how man has a role in this. The preacher. Paul says, I sowed the seed. Apollos watered it. He encouraged the growth. But it was God that gave the increase. Let us never forget that. It's God who gives life, God who gives spiritual life, God who gives that growth in our lives to be more like Jesus. You may have heard this, but somebody described the church as God's garden. God's garden. Plant three rows of squash. Must have been American. Squash gossip. Squash criticism, squash indifference. So plant three rows of squash. Plant seven rows of peas. Prayer, promptness, perseverance, politeness, preparedness, purity, and patience. All the peas. Plant seven heads of lettuce. Or lettuce. Let us be unselfish and loyal. Let us be faithful to duty. Let us search the scriptures. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us be obedient in all things. Let us be truthful. Let us love one another. And then no garden is complete without turnips. Turn up for church. Turn up for meetings in prayer and Bible study. Turn up with a smile even when things are difficult. Turn up with determination to do your best in God's service. Well, I'm sure this goes on a lot more. Peas, turnips, and the like. But God's garden, a picture of fruitfulness, development, God's field. You are God's field. Peter will write to the early church, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let the grace of God be seen. And let more of Jesus be there in your life. Not so that people look and marvel at you, but that they might look and marvel at him. You know, when I think about God's field and what Scripture says about the fields, I think about the parables. I think about what Jesus taught. They were all around them, weren't they? The crowds gathered and there were fields everywhere, so it's just a natural thing for Jesus to pick up and talk about. He talked about the need for good soil to receive the seed, for the word of God to be taken into that soil, to have a good heart, a heart that's prepared to receive the word of God in the parable of the sower. Or perhaps the parable of the soils is a better definition. But he also talked about how weeds can infiltrate the field. And the parable of the weeds speaks about how that happens. And literally seems to just happen overnight. But the outcome was not to pull all the weeds up one by one, because damage might be done to the real crops. So to let them just go on side by side till that final day of harvest. And we have to be reminded that, you know, the church is God's people. But church, in its widest sense, in people's understanding, covers a lot of things. And some of it is not glorifying to God, is not about the gospel, is not about Jesus even these days. There are weeds growing up in the midst of the fields. But God's concern for the protection and maximum harvest from the field means that he allows them to be there. He doesn't uproot them immediately. That's what Jesus teaches in his parable. Now, a field is not very spectacular, is it? No. None of you have been going out tomorrow on bank holiday taking photographs of a field. All right, well, okay. Perhaps for the farmer, but they are more spectacular. But that's very spectacular when they grow and when you see what's there. But in the preparation of them, oh, there's soil. There's more soil. There's more soil. Arguably, much of the growth, of course, is hardly seen. But it takes place within and under the soil. However, day and night, through regular watering, the life within is developing and will burst forth. And so when you look at the church, God's people, you know, what is going on? Are they receiving the seed, first of all, of God's word? If there's no seed, there will be no life. You can't expect it just to pop up if nothing's been planted. But what has been will ultimately come forth. Now, of course, that gives us some encouragement where youngsters perhaps go away from the Lord. We know seed has been planted. And that there's then hope that as it's watered again, life will come to it. But as I say, there's no guarantee, especially if the seed is not scattered in the first place. It doesn't magically happen. It happens because of the input and the work the farmer puts in. The work in the field, the work in the heart, is a divine work. Seed must be sown and watered, but the outcome is in accord with God's plan. Let me remind you of Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is a great comfort to the preacher. It really is a great comfort to the preacher, because God's word has life within itself and makes that difference, brings about that transformation. For anyone who's concerned for Christ's kingdom in this world, I hope that's all of us here tonight, to know that the seed can produce a harvest in its time is so comforting, so important that we know and realize that. You are a field. Just let's apply this personally. What has developed in your life through receiving God's word into your life? You know, you have a look. What can you see? Have things changed from the way they once were? So we look into our hearts. I'm not talking about navel gazing. I'm not talking about, but evidences of the grace of God through his word in our hearts should be seen in the field that is our heart. And then of the church itself, because Paul was speaking to the whole Corinthian church, you are a field. We're a field here together. What has God done here? What is God doing here? It's good to hear this morning of, you know, how the Lord just worked in wonderful ways, different connections over the years, how different things have grown and developed, and how this field here has been a major contributor to that by God's grace. That divine touch. And again, that gives us fresh hope and confidence. Think of what can still be done as we seek the Lord, as we take His word seriously, as we water that word with our prayers and our tears even, so that we might see growth in our church and in our own personal lives as well. The church, a field. But then Paul says, the church, a building. Well, come on, Paul, what is it? You know, are we a field or are we a building? Well, we're both. The answer is both. The field is natural and organic. The building is man-made and organized. The church, if you think about it, has elements of both. As God moves by His Spirit, you know, we are formed and shaped and become more like Jesus in our hearts and lives. There is a sense of that. But in a sense as well, we do what we do with structures in church. We are organized to a degree. The church has elements of both. In the field, as we've said, it's a divine work. The life that comes in the building, it's more of a designed work. Now, just as in the field, the seed is planted in the soil and is hidden. So when a building goes up, the foundations are not evident, are they? They're not evident to everybody. For ages, you look at a plot of land and you think, oh, it's taking ages, this. But they're digging down. They're digging to get everything firm and sure and true. And then as they build up, often it's encased in scaffolding and polythene. You don't really even see what's behind it. But it is a little more evident than what's growing in the fields. We are being watched always by the world, being watched by the neighbours around us. They can't always see, they don't see the foundation, but they do sometimes see little bits going on above the surface in our lives. A building has blueprint plans. The work is done as and when required with selected building materials. It doesn't just happen, does it? I guess there are many builders who just wish it would. But when the farmer plants his seeds, and obviously he has to water them and protect them, but the life within the seeds is doing the growing. But on the building site, the bricks may be there, but they have to be put together. The materials have to be bought in and put together in the right order, in the right way. A quality building requires quality materials. It can be done on the cheap, but ultimately it will always show. It's right, isn't it? Every building, I think without exception, really is built for a purpose. Is it a three-bedroomed house? Is it a block of flats? Is it a palace? Is it a block of toilets? What is it? It is built according to a plan to fulfill a function. Well, Paul says, you and I, we, the church, we are God's building, God's temple, a place of worship, a place where He will dwell, a place where he will be glorified. God's house. We belong to him. A temple. He's worthy of our praise. A dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He's that. What we are and what we're building together has got to be done the right way for the resident who will live amongst us. To do it the best way is what Paul encourages. No shortcuts, no scrimping and saving, but wholeheartedly giving ourselves to the Lord. You see, with the field, it's God's choice what is sown, isn't it? His word is his word. The life he gives, the life he gives through it is his life. God's word is his word. And the preacher is led by the Spirit to bring God's word to us. But with the building, well, Paul highlights it's the worker's choice. There are materials to be used. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, straw, and hay. There are different things to be used, choices to be made by the one who's seeking to build. And church, we have choices. We can do things on the cheap, or we can do things all out for Jesus, giving him our all in everything. After all, he is the foundation. Let's start there and build up. He is the foundation, says verses 10 and 11. No one can lay any other foundation other than Jesus Christ. Everything we do and say must be based on him. All other ground is sinking sand. He is our rock. He is that firm foundation. Upon him, he shapes our lives. The foundations of a building give the shape of the building. His work for us at Calvary is on what we rely. He's the only one through whom men can be saved. As we heard on Tuesday night, he's our righteousness. We cannot add or take away anything from the complete work of salvation he has achieved. No matter what wisdom comes from out there in the world, this is the truth. He is the only foundation. He's not some shifting, changing foundation that you can have a bit of and not use the rest of. He is to be all in all. And so Paul says, as an expert builder, I have laid this foundation. What has been passed on to me, I have passed on to you. You know, we must guard against those who still today seek to amend the foundations, who'd like to build the church in a slightly different shape. Not so upright, a little more wobbly. Not that you can build buildings wobbly, you understand what I'm saying. But, you know, going away from the word of God. Oh, don't be so harsh. Don't be so hard. Upon the foundation that is Christ. We take the building materials of verse 12. Choosing what we will use in our daily lives, in following our Saviour. I mentioned, was it last week or the week before? I think it was last week actually, that TV programme about self-built houses. It's called The Street. And they're building a row of different houses. And the thing they have in common is that each house is built by the people who live there. They've started from scratch. And they've chosen their own materials, their own design. Everything is their stamp upon their house. And so far, so good. The street looks certainly different. They're not uniform. They're all very, very different. But as that program goes on week by week, you become very aware how expensive a self-build is. And you never hardly ever find a couple who say, oh, we got loads of money left in the end. They always overspend. And they always have to say, because of the budget, we had to cut back on this and that and the other. I don't know if you notice in our reading, but Paul says twice at the end of the chapter, all things are yours. So you don't need to scrimp and save. You don't need to sort of hold back a little. All things are yours. The materials are available, but can you be bothered to acquire them and use them? After all, wood, straw and hay are everywhere, but gold, silver and costly stones, they're not found everywhere. I think Paul has in mind Proverbs that speaks of wisdom and the treasures of wisdom. He certainly, in Colossians 2, says, Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we draw upon Jesus for every area of our lives, as we take time, spend time with him, as we invest our lives in him, give ourselves completely to him, it's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. But if you just want to knock up an old shack out of wood with a bit of straw and a bit of hay for insulation, well, some were doing that in the early church. Indeed, some are always doing that in the church throughout the ages. But it does go on to say there will become a testing of the quality. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It was last year, wasn't it, we saw those horrific pictures from Grenfell Tower in London. All that talk of the cladding of tower blocks. Suddenly there was a, you know, every tower block in the country had to have a check to make sure that the materials used were the best, the safest. But of course, sadly, in that case at Grenfell, it was too late. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is spoken of in so many places in Scripture. And it's described here as with fire. Now, fire does one of two things, doesn't it? It either refines or it consumes. Gold, silver and precious stones are refined by fire, but wood, straw and hay are burnt away to nothing. And that's the point. When facing trouble, when facing trial, when facing the day of the Lord, will our lives stand because of our in-depth fellowship, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why spend less and have a cheap finish to your faith when all is yours in Christ? Why would you do that? When we have known something of the joy and the peace and the love of our amazing Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we want more of him, the best for him, in every way. Now, this chapter does say very clearly that salvation is not lost, verse 15, but as one escaping through the flames. If one builds poorly, then you escape as one through the flames. An uncomfortable conclusion awaits. But we don't want that, do we, church? We want to know the gold, silver, and precious stones of Christ's wisdom. The beauty of the Lord in our lives at all costs. And it is available to us as we seek it through him. The seed that is planted, it's the divine work of the Lord. But the materials chosen for the Christian life, for the church, for us together here, we have a choice. And we're choosing the word of God. We're choosing the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. So that we can stand stronger in these days, not stand in ruins. We can be refined even through suffering, not consumed by it. Well, my time has gone, but let me just bring it back to you to apply it to our lives. You might think, oh well, it was nice that Paul and Peter and Apollos were fellow workers. It's nice for Andrew and David, it's nice for the deacons. But we're all workers on this project. Fellow workers. And I simply ask you the question, what project has God got you working on? What is God doing with your life? What do you want him to do with you? Have you opened your life to him to say, Lord, use me. Here I am available, Lord. Use me. Remember that song, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. You know, sometimes we kind of pray for others to do it for us. When we are the answer to the prayer, we just need to rely on the Lord and step forward in faith with him. Are the fruits of the Spirit growing in the field of your heart? Are they ripe amongst us as a church? You know, David was saying this morning about the importance of being a friendly church. Couldn't agree more. This world is very cold and very hard. So the church needs to be welcoming. And we need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That means we're going to have to be long-suffering and patient as well as joyful and loving and peaceful. We are all under construction. None of us are the finished work. Under new management, under construction. But can the world see what God is building? As living stones, together making the temple. And are we giving our best to the Lord? Giving our all to him? All things are yours. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God. There's no greater stamp of approval than that. All things are yours. So you can draw the gold, the silver, the precious stones to build with from him. So let us not skimp on the fittings and fixtures. For the Lord dwells with us individually, dwells with us as the church. And we want nothing to detract from that, nothing to grieve him in any way. So let us make the year, the church new year, our 279th year, a year where, having rededicated ourselves to him, we're the best field and the best building that we can be. Take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know all about us individually. You know us as a church. You know us in this community. And we do, Lord, want to be all that you want us to be the best that we can be. And so we pray that you would help us. Help us individually in the workplaces in which we are, Lord, to live our lives for your glory. When we come together in the community, help us again, Lord, to be everything that you expect of us. Produce that harvest in our lives. And Lord, produce and build us up in our faith. We thank you, Lord, that we are what we are by the grace of God. We just want to say, Lord, we want to be the best that we can be. So that grace is marveled at more and more by others. Who look on and say, what has God done here? Wow, what an amazing change. What an amazing transformation. So thank you, Lord, for this day in our church calendar together, the significance of it as we've looked back. And now as we stand and look forward, thank you that this is an ongoing project. And Lord, so I just pray that you would, again, Lord, work in us as a field, as a building, and be glorified. Amen. Lord, we are your people. We are your church. We are joined together to be what you want us to be. So help us, Lord, in this coming year to be everything that you want us to be. Lord, to be a fruitful field, to be a building that is built of the finest things, with you dwelling amongst us in the midst of, Lord, every time we meet together, indeed every moment of every day, may we just know your presence with us, your Spirit amongst us, comforting but also empowering us for the challenge, for the work ahead of us. Grant us to continue to know fellowship together, one with another, fellowship with you as we go on our separate ways. Guide us in the coming week in our workplaces, in our leisure time together, wherever we might be. May we be more conscious of you than anything else. We pray for your blessing upon each one who stands before you now, upon our homes, our families, indeed upon our friends. Be to each all that they need. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.